Be turning to Revelation chapter 3. I'll catch up to you there in a moment. Warren Chandler was a lawyer, a very energetic young man who landed a murder case, and he did all that he could to get the young man off who was accused of murder. There were some extenuating circumstances, and he made the most of those. During a jury trial, the young man's parents were there every day and played on the sympathies of the jury, talking about his good and God-fearing parents and how they had raised him. And when the jury came back, they granted a verdict of not guilty. Before they left the courtroom, Warren Chandler had a very serious talk with his client. He said, "You could be going to prison for the rest of your life, but you have been given a second chance on life. And you need to go and fear God and do the best with this second chance on life that you've been given." Well, Chandler lost touch with the man who had hired him as his lawyer. He went on to some success. He became an elected judge himself. And one day in Judge Chandler's court, guess whose case came before him? The same young man that he had earlier defended. And again, it was a murder charge. And this time, when the jury came back, the verdict was guilty. He asked the defendant to stand and he said, "When you were in my court, or when we were in court together the last time, I was your advocate. I defended you. And we were able to bring back a not guilty verdict. Today, the jury has handed me a guilty verdict. And according to the laws of the land, I must sentence you. And I sentence you to be hanged by the neck until dead." You and I have an advocate tonight, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He is at the right hand of God as our mediator, 1 Timothy 2, 5, our intercessor, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, as our great high priest. And that's a role that we rely on Him for. But when we stand in His courtroom at the end, the Bible says in John 5, 22 that He will be our judge. He will judge us according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. And if we will remain committed to the covenant that He's made with us, He will utter those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Matthew 25, 12. If we turn from that commitment, if we never enter into an agreement with Him, then He will be forced, because He's been given a guilty verdict. We gave Him that verdict. He would be forced to say, "Depart from me, I know you not," or "I never knew you." Now tonight, or in our two studies today, we're talking about how to stay prepared for the judgment day. Many of us, probably most of us, became followers of Jesus the Christ in our youth, perhaps in our young adult years. It's relatively unusual for someone to come to Christ later in life. It happens, and we're thankful when that decision is made at whatever stage of life. But for most of us, we are going to remain to be Christians for a long time. We're going to continue from our youth into our college years, our young adult years, our middle years, and into our later years, all during that time, having to be continually ready for Jesus to return, because that's what He said He's going to do, what we're supposed to do. One day He'll return. Whenever He returns, on that day we want to be prepared. We don't know when it will be, so we have to be prepared every day. And there are four responsibilities that we have that will prepare us and keep us ready if Jesus comes during our lifetime. We looked at two this morning. The first one was, never presume that there is plenty of time. For at some point, Time will be no more. And we do not know when that will come. We should not presume that we have time that has not been promised us. Proverbs 27:1. Number two was, obey the gospel as soon as you learn it. Do not postpone, procrastinate, wait, and say, I'll get around to it sometime. We do not know if we have a sometime. We also do not know if our hearts will remain open to the gospel if we reject it when we learn it. So obey the gospel as soon as you learn it. That's 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Now we pick up our study tonight with number three on the list, how to stay ready for the judgment day. Think for yourself. What is the greatest danger that may face us in those years I talked about while we remain Christians, before death or Jesus returns? Well, there are several. But among them is what's talked about in Revelation 3:11, where Jesus spoke from heaven to a church and He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. That's what we've been talking about today. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't let the devil win. Hold fast to the commitment that you have made. Now watch the last part of it. Verse 11, that no man take thy crown. If you had some very precious jewelry at your house, you probably would have it in a safe or hidden somewhere so that if there were a break-in, you're confident they would not be able to find it, or if they found it, they would not be able to take it. Because you wouldn't want someone to take what belongs to you, what's very valuable. Whatever it might be that you possess is not as valuable as what has been promised you. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul said he was ready to depart. He finished his course. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, not just for Paul, the great Christian, the great apostle, the great missionary, but also for all those. You are in that phrase. We all have a crown waiting for us. Don't let somebody steal your crown. Now, how could he do that? No one's going to invade heaven and somehow take what belongs to what is there, what belongs to God, and what is ours in prospect. Now what he's saying is that someone could steal our crown if they convince us to forfeit it. If they lead us astray from Christianity, from what is true, from what is right, into false doctrine or into false living. And if so, then they have convinced us to do that which will cause us to lose our crown. There's a similar phrase that's used in Colossians 2:8 where it says, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy after the rudiments of the world, deceit, spoil. It may be that you've been without electricity some this week. Did you have anything spoil? Maybe the milk in the refrigerator, maybe some meat in the freezer, spoiled. Not any good anymore. Throw it out. Get rid of it. What does it mean to be spoiled spiritually? It means that we no longer are acceptable to God. We have, you think about the threats that come at different stages of life and where they come from. Our college students are a joy to this congregation. And I think about the challenge that they face when they sit in the classroom, sometimes under the feet of or at the feet of atheists who do not believe what you and I believe about the Bible, about God, about the future. They would like to steal their crown by convincing them there's no God. And then there may be that others of us, it's not a professor, it might be a friend who is an unbeliever or who has left the faith or who is ungodly, who wants to entice us to go the same way and wants to spoil us in the words of Paul. For another, it might be some intellectual pursuit that we go on our own. We begin to read these books or websites or podcast, listen to podcasts or watch videos of those who cast aspirations or doubt upon, is the Bible really the Word of God? Is it full of mistakes? Is it to be trusted? Well, let me go through a few scriptures with you. Back up with me. We'll start in Matthew. And if you want to turn, I'll try to give you time to turn to these. We'll start in Matthew 7. If you don't want to, and your learning style is just to listen, that's okay too. But if you want to turn and to mark these verses or to read them in your own Bible, then I'll give you time to do that. We'll start in Matthew 7, 15. And this is just a summary. When you read through the New Testament, there are warnings about false teachers on almost every page. So we have to think for ourselves. That's our point. What does that mean? Well, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ultimately, we cannot stand before God at the judgment day and say, but my preacher said. We cannot say, but my parents taught me. We cannot say, but all my friends believed. Preachers, parents, friends are not the authority. What would Jesus say in a case like that? Wouldn't He say, didn't I give you a Bible that you could read? Did you have a copy of the Bible? Were you able to read it? Well, you were supposed to follow that. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures whether the things that were spoken were true. Who were they listening to preach? Paul. Can you imagine someone saying, well, I better check up on Paul? That's what they were doing. They were reading their Bible when Paul was preaching. If they had to check up on Paul, you better check up on whoever it is that's preaching. Don't let the preacher lead you astray. Don't let the elders or the congregation lead you astray. I think about in my lifetime, and no doubt you have observed this as well, that there are churches today that we would not be comfortable worshiping in because of what's being taught and practiced there. That at one time, not so long ago, you would have felt very comfortable with who was in I won't name the church, but the church that I attended when I was in college was a sound congregation. It had a well-known preacher who's held meetings in this congregation before. That's why I went there. I knew him. But not long after I finished college, he left. They hired the college minister and put him in the pulpit. He wasn't of the same caliber as the preacher. The congregation began to drift. And now they've gone so far out, they've taken the name Christ off the sign. May that never happen here. May that never happen wherever it is that you worship. When you graduate, leave here, or when your job moves you somewhere else, but you maintain your integrity and your autonomy. Just because it's being preached to the pulpit, just because it's the closest congregation to where you live, does not mean that you accept it. It does not mean that you follow it. If it's in the Bible, follow it. Now let's look at these scriptures just to show, beginning in Matthew 7, verse 15. Of course, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, beware. That's the word that we're looking at, isn't it? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They don't want to appear to be what they are. So they look good, sound good. Romans 16:17 says that by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words, fair speeches. Easy to listen to. Good orators. The emphasis, well, let's read this and then I'll make a comment about it. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Notice how often he uses that word, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How should you judge a teacher, a preacher? Well, he looks good in the pulpit. I mean, he's got the nice haircut and the suit of clothes, and boy, he can make me laugh. And I tell you, he's just, the time just goes by so fast. And anything wrong with any of that I just said? No. But is that what you judge someone by? No, by fruits. What does that mean? Well, two things. His teaching, that's part of his fruit, and his living. Teaching, living, teaching, living. Does he teach the truth? Does he live the truth? Those are two. Don't be fooled by shallow things. I have a friend who's preached here on occasion. I won't give you his name. He's in another state. But he tried out at a congregation one time. And I texted him this morning so I could get the exact quotation, but I remembered what they had said to him. He did not get the job. Let me read you what they told him in the interview. They wanted him to look like he had just stepped out of the tanning bed on the way to the first tee. They said they wanted a GQ look because of their young professionals. I don't know what church that was, but I would venture a guess that church isn't sound anymore, if they were sound then. Because what were they looking for? Were they looking for someone who knew the Bible, who was going to teach effectively God's Word, someone who was evangelistic, someone who was living according to the principles He was teaching? No, they wanted somebody that looked good in the pulpit, somebody that could be impressive in a worldly sense. Well, that's shallow. There's nothing wrong with appearances. We are who we are physically, but that's not where the emphasis is. The emphasis is on not being one of the cool kids. You know, I've thought about this through the years. You know, when you're in high school, there's the cool kids group, and there's the athletes and the jocks and maybe the nerds. You know, there's different cliques. And I remember, I don't think I was in any of those cliques, but I remember thinking, it'll be nice to be an adult and not have all these cliques anymore. You know what I learned? You still got them. People still want to be in the cool kids clique, even when they're 35 years old. But that's not what the Bible says we ought to emphasize. It's not about appearance, not about shallow things. It's about the Word of God and effectiveness in teaching it, living it, and converting others to it. All right, let's look at maybe two other verses. Go with me to 1 John. I like this. 1 John 4:1, and then we'll look at Jude 1:4. So the numbers just reverse. 1 John 4:1. While you're turning there, I'll mention 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, where it says that they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and shall be turned away from the truth. So what I just read you from that text about wanting a GQ look, they were heaping together. They were looking for a teacher that would scratch itching ears. They weren't looking for someone to preach the truth. Now in 1 John 4:1, it gives us the warning. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Spirit would mean teacher. But try the spirits. Test your teacher. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Does that seem to be a repeating theme in the New Testament? It does, doesn't it? There are a lot of people out there that are false teachers. Now you have the ability to identify them because you have a Bible. You have a mind. You can read it. So read the Bible. Compare what you hear with what the Bible says. If it agrees, that's a true teacher. Disagrees, and that's not a true teacher. Don't follow anything that you can't find in your Bible. In Jude 1:4, reverse the numbers, just another page or two toward the back. He says, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That doesn't mean that they were personally ordained, but that God said anybody who does this is condemned. And they stepped right into that role. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord Jesus and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, let no man take your crown. Think for yourself. Be autonomous. Number four. Go to bed clean every night. I don't know when you take your showers or baths. Maybe you are a first thing in the morning person. Or maybe you're at the end of the day, like to go to bed clean. Maybe you just mix it up according to your schedule. But spiritually speaking, may I suggest that we all go to bed clean every night. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at a parable Jesus told. We're talking about being ready daily for Jesus' return or for life to end. So on a daily schedule, we want to make sure that we have looked at our spiritual lives so that if this were the last day, then I'm ready. And you could say wake up clean. You could say lunchtime. You could pick any time during the day, but on a daily basis, we're going to use this because Luke 12 talks about it. Go to bed clean. Here in Luke 12, Jesus asked a question that he rejects. He says, "It's not my business about you, you and your brothers dividing the inheritance." But he says, "Take heed and beware of," I'm in verse 15, Luke 12, 15, "beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them. And it's a parable about a rich farmer, has an unusually good year. He has a plenteous harvest, more than he's ever had before. And he thinks, as any farmer would, what am I going to do? And this is his conclusion. I'm going to go into early retirement. And I'm pretty tired of getting up and farming and heat of the day. And, you know, I've got enough to last for a long time. I'm going to have to tear down my barns, though, because it won't all fit in my barns. Build bigger barns. And then I'm going to go into early retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's read that in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." What's he planning? He's planning to live here many years. What did we learn this morning? You don't plan beyond today. You can plan, but it's if the Lord wills. Because we might not have many years. We may not have many days. We may not have any time. But this man was planning for many years. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Live it up. Enjoy life. Early retirement. Now verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, you put all your eggs in this basket. Who's going to get the basket? You're not going to be able to hold on to it anymore. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." What if that were us? It could be us. It will be us at some time. This day your soul is required of you. That day will come. That night will come. What if it were today? This man didn't expect it to be this soon. He thought he had many years left, but it came soon, came too early. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." In the same book, Luke 16, 22, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. He said it came to pass that Lazarus died and was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. They're going to say that about us sometime. They're going to say, "Well, I mean, I just heard about Brother Harmon just before the service said, did you hear so-and-so died today?" I hadn't heard. And another brother I didn't even know that also died. I mean, that's so common. They will say that about us one day. Well, when that day comes, we want to be prepared. Hopefully it's a long time. You have a lot of work to do, a lot of people you want to influence still. That's the way Paul felt about it. Speaking of Paul, I read this week, Francis Patton was at one time president of Princeton, way back when Princeton was a religious school. And he made this observation. I've thought about it several times. It's pretty interesting. He said that the high water mark of the Old Testament is Psalm 23:4, which says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said the high water mark of the New Testament is Philippians 1:23, where Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain with you is more needful. And he made this observation, the contrast in those two verses. David wanted to stay but was willing to go. Paul wanted to go, but he was willing to stay. That's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, back to our point. Here you have, this not thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, we have things that we still want to do here. We do want to be with Christ. We know how good that's going to be. But we also have friends that we're teaching and influencing, family members and things that we want to accomplish. Church needs us. Family responsibilities may be especially important right now at the stage of our children's lives and so forth. But one day that won't matter and life will come to an end. And at that time, whenever it is, we want to be sure that we have clean hands, which the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 2 and also James chapter 4, because the hands are a metonymy. The hands stand for the deeds of the body. You know, most of what we do with our hands. So when the Bible talks about having clean hands, it means that we have clean actions, clean deeds. We're living a clean life. So I want to make sure that we're clean every night. let me close out with four. This will take a few minutes, but four ways to make sure I'm clean every night for a four-part practice. One, read Scripture every night, at some point every day. You know, it's easy to get into the habit of saying, well, you know, I know the Bible pretty well. I mean, I grew up in the church. I've read the Bible all the way through. And I hear the Bible preached all the time. And I know what it says. How long does it take for it to begin to get fuzzy a little? Say, oh, where was that verse? What does that verse say? It says something like, I could quote it at one time, but now I got to look it up. It gets fuzzy. It's not as crisp in my thinking. What does reading the Bible every day do for me? Makes it crisp again. It brings to my thinking exactly what God said, not what I remember God said. Those are not always the same thing. So read the Bible. And it's interesting. I don't know if this is providence or not. I know it's purpose. I know it's God's purpose for giving us the Bible. But it might also be God's providence that sometimes when I read the Bible, I go, uh-oh, well, I really needed that verse right now. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sure you have. Maybe you just happen to be on that chapter and there's no providence involved in it. Or maybe that is the will of God that somehow you ended up at that place. I don't know. But I do know this. God gave us the Bible to guide our daily footsteps. And when we read at least some of the Bible every day, then that's going to bring to our mind the responsibilities that we have, not all of them at one time, but some portion of them on a daily basis. So Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth. There's always a blessing in reading the Bible. Sometimes it may be the tipping point back toward truth when I might have been tempted to error, or back toward righteousness when I was tempted to sin. Number two, review the day's activities and conversations. Let's say you lay down in your bed tonight, you pillow your head. Probably there's a period of time before you drift off to sleep. If you're a fast sleeper, you might have to do this before you lay all the way down. But review the day. Go through the day and say, well, I got up this morning. I went by here. What am I looking for as I'm reviewing the day? Any sins that I committed? Is there anything that I did today that would make my hands dirty if I were to go before God? Before if Jesus came tonight, before I wake up tomorrow? Is there anything? I had this conversation with this guy and I got mad at this client I had a conversation with my buddy and we went through all, is there anything I said that I shouldn't have said? Just go through the day. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. So personal examination is a responsibility that we all have. So examine yourselves. What interim? The Bible doesn't say, but a daily interim would be a safe metric. Every day, before I go to sleep, I review the day, review the conversations, and I make sure that there's nothing that needs to be taken care of. Now, number three, you could put on that one, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Number three, repent of any discovered sins. You know, maybe you didn't think about it as you're going through your day. If you had, you probably would have already taken care of it. So, I shouldn't have said that. You would have prayed about it. Maybe you would have made it right with the person you said it to. But let's say you go through, Psalm 19:13-14 says, the psalmist asked to be forgiven of secret sins. What's a secret sin? A secret sin could be a sin that I keep secret from somebody else, but I know about it. It also could be a sin that is a sin that I don't know about myself. I haven't yet discovered this part of the Bible that tells me that this thing is a sin that I'm doing or not doing that I'm supposed to be doing. So when I pray for forgiveness of secret sins, it could be private things, or it could be things that I've offended God about that I didn't even know I did. So pray or repent of discovered sin. It may be that the one characteristic besides love that should be most frequently observed in a Christian's character is penitence. Let that sink in for a minute. Besides love, it may be that the most important characteristic a Christian has is penitence. Isaiah 66:2. I memorized this afternoon, but I think I've forgotten it. But I'm going to read it, and then you can mark it in your Bible if you want to. Isaiah 66:2. This is a verse that I don't know if I had really ever noticed before. But it says, Isaiah 66:2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been made, saith the Lord. All right, now the second part of the verse. This is what I would like for you to consider. To this man will I look. Who has God's attention? And not in a bad way, a good way. To this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Who is it that has God's attention? A person who's contrite, penitent, and trembles at the word. Not thinking of, well, maybe I can get away with that because it's not exactly what it says there. Or defending trembling at the word, wanting to be obedient to it. So penitence is important. And then number four, pray and confess the sin to God. That's a privilege of a Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can't do number four, because prayer is the privilege of a saint. Whenever we bow our heads and we say, Father in heaven, that's our Father, our spiritual Father. Someone who's not a part of the family of God, not in the church, not a Christian, he can't say Father, not legitimately, to God, because he is not a part of the family of God. Now, one of the privileges that we receive when we become a Christian is instant and continuous line of communication with the God who rules the world. You can go to God anytime, any day, and you can ask for anything. That ought to boggle our minds. That has to be within His will, but don't we want the will of God in our lives? Of course we do. So when we discover some sin, we go to God. God, I committed this sin. Please forgive me. Please help me to have wisdom not to do this again. Please help me to set a better example tomorrow. 1 John 1:6-10 says, when we confess our faults to God, the blood of Jesus continually keeps us clean. Now, once we do that, those four things, read the scriptures, review the day, repent, and confess, then we can pillow our heads and sleep soundly, because we're right with God. Psalm 127:2 says, He giveth His beloved sleep. There are people that spend a whole lot of money on melanin or sleeping pills or whatever just to get a good night's sleep. God says, let me give it to you. Now, I'm not saying there may not be a reason for that in some cases, even for a Christian. I'm not judging about that. But I am saying that God's making a promise to us. I'll take away your guilt. I'll forgive you. You forgive yourself. You can sleep. I read about a vicious warlord who terrorized villages years ago. And he would come into a village with his warriors, and he would enslave the young men to be in his army, and he would ravage the women, he would steal the food and the crops, and he would use everything up in the village, and then he would move on to another village. Well, soon his reputation got out, and when it was heard that this warlord was heading in the direction of a certain village, they would all flee, and they would go into the woods and the mountains and the caves, and he would come into a deserted village. Well, he would still take whatever he wanted and do whatever he wanted, and he would move on. But he came in, after that happened several times, he came into a village, and he asked his lieutenant, I guess everybody's fled again, right? And he said, well, everybody except one old man. And the warlord was furious. He said, doesn't he fear me? Everybody else left and he's here. He thinks he... bring him to me. And they brought the old man to him. And the warlord said to him, don't you know who I am? I am he who can run you through with a sword and never bat an eye. And the old man looked up at him and he said, do you know who I am? I am he who can let you run me through with a sword and never bat an eye. There is something about having peace of mind. There is something about not fearing death. There is something about going to bed clean every night. Well, there is coming a day when the atheist will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:9-11. There is coming a day when the sinner, when the wicked man will call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall on me and cover me. Revelation 6:17. On that day, may we have examined ourselves. Lamentations 3:40. Forsaken the multitude that did evil. Exodus 32:23. And used our days wisely. Psalm 90:10-12. That day will be a wonderful day. And like Paul said, he's willing to stay, but he wanted to go. Maybe that's the way you feel tonight. Or maybe you feel another way, because you're not ready to go, because you're not yet taking care of something that needs to be taken care of. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's patient with us. He's long-suffering. And so far, he has given all these years for people to get right with him. And he hasn't come back. His Father hasn't sent him back. 2,000 years he's been waiting for more people to get to go to heaven. Do you want to be in that number? Surely, surely you do. Have you ever obeyed the gospel, repented of sins, because you believe in Jesus, turned away from sin, been immersed in water or baptized, been resurrected to begin a new life? That's what the Bible teaches is required for one to leave sin and come to Christ. Acts 22:16. If you've been drawn back into the world, maybe someone's trying to steal your crown, maybe trying to spoil your faith, God's also patient with that. And he says, you can come home. When you come to your senses, like the boy in the far country, come home. And you won't receive a reprimand, you'll receive a hug. You'll receive the fatted calf and the robe and the ring on the finger and the shoes on the feet and the welcome, wonderful welcome home. That's what kind of God we serve. Does that sound good to you? You're welcome to come tonight. We'll take your confession of sin, pray about it as you turn away from it. Go home, pillow your head tonight clean, so that there's no fear, only a good night's rest. Will you come, if you need to, while we stand and as we sing?